Gracious Father, again we very meekly, very humbly come to Thee. We don't deserve to come to Thee, but we do because Thou hast provided access for us to Thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Thee in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, only because He has paid for our sins and therefore has made us Thy children. Do we dare come to Thee? How is it possible that we can address Thee as our Father? The Lord Jesus addressed Thee as Father, and we too can address Thee as Father, and we praise Thee for this condescending love of God that permits us to address Thee as Father. And Father, as we come to Thee, we have become aware afresh of Thy compassion. The Lord Jesus, when He saw the multitudes, as we read about it in Mark chapter 6 and in other places in the Bible, He had compassion upon them because they were without a shepherd. Oh, the compassion of God that He would save any one of us. None of us deserve this salvation. We truly praise Thee, pray and magnify Thy name for Thy marvelous compassion. And Father, we pray that as we look upon this world as saved individuals, we too may have that compassion. Could it be that the compassion of God Himself might motivate us to lift move every fiber of our energy to bring that gospel, that precious gospel of salvation through which men can know Thy love? Father, bless us now as we continue our study together in Mark 6. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark 6, we've come to this very intriguing account of Jesus and the disciples finding themselves in the desert, in the wilderness, with a great company of people. They're miles away from any village or city. It's near the end of the day. There are 5,000 men, and from the language of one of the other scriptures, we'll see that there were women and children present, so there could easily have been 10 or 15,000 people all together. And now Jesus has told the disciples, give them to eat. And we saw that that was so unreasonable in the historical context. There was no way that they could have given them to eat. There was no food present. Finally, they found a child that had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that was all that they could find. But Jesus had said, give them to eat. And they argued with Christ and said, well, 200 denarii of bread would not be sufficient. How can you, 200 denarii would be the equivalent of the thousands upon thousands of dollars a man would earn in by working some 8 months or 2/3 of a year approximately. How is it possible that we could furnish this food? How is it possible that out in this wilderness there could be this kind of food where there are no stores and there are no markets of any kind? Well, now, that's, of course, the historical context, and right now I'd like to stop before we go any deeper into this historical event to try to discover the second dimension of meaning to what God is saying here, and then we'll look at the third dimension, namely, how does the gospel shine through in this? Now, in the second dimension, the moral or the spiritual value that immediately comes before us, we must see here that these disciples had not yet learned to trust God, to learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They failed to realize altogether that Jesus was the Creator. They failed to realize that He was able to make bread of these stones if necessary, that He is the one who spoke and the world came into existence. Oh yes, earlier they had witnessed the time when Jesus turned the water into wine, and that was an instantaneous act of creation. And now that Jesus is with them, they should know that He is in charge, and they can trust Him that He will do wisely. When they are telling Jesus to send them away, really, in a sense, it's reasonable, but in another sense, it's an act of unbelief. And this really tells us, how do we relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? When He commands us to do something, when He leads us in, down a path that seems so difficult, do we continue to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we immediately begin to wildly look for some answer from our own wisdom, our own strength? Oh my, if we can only find our answers from the Word of God, and if we will only trust God sufficiently that we will find our answers there, how much better it will be for us. And as we see these disciples later on obeying Christ, doing what Christ commanded them to do, then we do find that the power of Christ and the wisdom of Christ prevailed. But then we also wonder, could there be a third spiritual dimension? So that this effectively is a historical parable, a true fact of history that is really has been put in the Bible in precisely this kind of language. God guided the affairs that did occur here so that it could be written about in exactly this way, so that through this God might give us some aspect of the nature of the gospel. Now let me refresh our memories again. When we are looking for this third dimension, we cannot do this promiscuously. We have to follow some very, very careful principles. First of all, the spiritual meaning has to be related to the gospel itself. The Bible is the gospel of salvation. The Bible is the word of God to man so that they might know their sins and they might know how they might be saved from their sins. It is the gospel of salvation. Secondly, when we look at a word and decide that it means this or that, we must have biblical validation for it. We can't just assign anything to any word and say, well, obviously this means this or this means that. We have to have biblical validation. Thirdly, the conclusion that we come to as we believe that we have discovered the spiritual meaning, the third dimension, the spiritual character of this historical parable, must be in accord with everything else the Bible teaches concerning the nature of salvation. And if it is not in accord with everything else the Bible teaches, then we know that we have not found the solution. We have not rightly understood the deeper spiritual meaning, the third level of meaning, or the third dimension of meaning. Well, now let's look at this. These disciples find themselves in the desert place, out in the wilderness. And there is this vast company of people, and they have no bread. And Jesus says, give ye them to eat. Now, we'll see in verse 39 that he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And we're going to find as we study this that in the spiritual context, God is teaching here the sufficiency of the gospel. Keep this in mind. The sufficiency of the gospel. God is going to use this feeding of the 5,000 as a dramatic illustration of how the gospel can feed us. Now, first of all, we'll come to the 200 denarii a little bit later, but let's look at the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. What do they represent? Well, let's first of all look at the wilderness. I'm kind of getting into this by fits and starts, but we'll begin to get the track here in a moment. It says that there was green grass. In John 6, verse 10, where it talks about the very same miracle, we read that, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Much grass, green grass. Now this was a desert area. And yet God is insisting there was much grass, there was green grass. Now remember when we looked earlier at verses 35 and 36, we saw that this desert was a picture of national Israel that had no gospel. There was no spiritual food available because of their apostasy. There was no bread to eat. But now God is emphasizing that there is green grass, that there is much grass. What does that tie into? Well, back in the Old Testament, God had given a very marvelous promise to national Israel, in which God declared that the time would come that the desert would begin to flourish. We read in Isaiah 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Some people, you know, read this and they look at national Israel today along the shores of the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea, and they see how the land is beginning to bring forth much products, and they say that's a fulfillment of Isaiah 35. No, that's not a fulfillment of Isaiah 35. Christ is talking here about something that is far more wonderful than the fact that the land of Israel, as it exists today, would be cultivated and some of it would come into irrigation and they would begin to plant crops in some of the areas. No, God is not talking about that. He is talking about the fact that Israel would become spiritually a desert, that it would begin to flourish and blossom as a rose. Notice it talks here in verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place. Remember, Jesus went with his disciples to find a place where they could be together privately. Same idea as in a solitary place. The picture is that this desert now is blossoming. That is, that spiritual wasteland that the world had become and national Israel had become would become a place where the gospel would be very, very brilliant and very beautiful. As we go on in Isaiah 35, in verses 5 and 6, we read, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Remember in the New Testament when John the Baptist was in prison, he asked his own disciples, is Jesus really the Messiah? He began to doubt in view of the fact that he was rotting away in prison. And the answer came back from the Lord Jesus, tell John that the deaf are hearing and the eyes of the blind are being opened. Christ was referring him to Isaiah 35, that indeed the Messiah had come. The Lord Jesus was the Messiah. Indeed, you see, this chapter 35 is speaking of the fact that when the Messiah would come, there would be a spiritual growth that the world had never known. The desert would bring forth in luxurious fashion. God also spoke about this in Isaiah 41. There he says in verse 18, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree, and so on. This, you see, would occur when the Messiah came as he came. This occurred when he poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and it was then that the wilderness, really, the spiritual wilderness of the world began to flourish. Now that is typified by this desert place where there is much green grass. Much green grass. The immediate picture is that spiritually, in the third dimension, spiritually the world is going to bring forth with a great spiritual harvest. The Messiah has come. Well, now we see that there is reference made to these five loaves and two fish. What could they represent? Well, immediately, of course, you say the loaves represent the Word of God. Christ said, I am the bread of life. And that's very, very true, of course. The five loaves do represent the Word of God. And, of course, these five loaves came from a child. We read in John chapter 6, verse 9, that there was a young lad there with five loaves and two fish. We don't know if it was this boy's lunch. Maybe he peddled loaves and fish. We don't know. In all likelihood, it was his lunch or the lunch of himself and a friend. At any rate, it was a very tiny amount. But why does God give us that information that it was from a child? Well, remember, where does the bread of life come from? The bread of life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the Word. He is the one who is the bread of life. And is he related in the Bible to being a child? Certainly he is. Remember Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, as it prophesies concerning the coming Messiah? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born. Christ is spoken of as a child because he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And this child brought forth or was able to provide 5 loaves and 2 fish. We wonder, what about the 5 loaves? What does that signify? When we go through the Bible, we'll find repeatedly that the number 5 signifies grace or redemption. Again and again, when we go through the Bible, we'll find references to the fact that 5 is used in a context of grace or redemption. Interestingly enough, for example, when David killed Goliath, how many stones did he pick out of the brook? 5 stones. Have you ever wondered about that? Well, David was a great type of Christ there, and Goliath was a figure of Satan. And Christ went to the cross in order to defeat Satan. And the 5 stones would represent the grace of God, or the redemption that was provided. And so too here, there are 5 loaves. It signifies the redemption that God would provide. Later on we're going to see there were 5,000 men. Why does it single out this word about 5,000 men? Well, again, it emphasizes that this is a number signifying redemption, and the 5,000 we'll see is a picture of those who have been redeemed, those who have experienced the grace of God because they have been fed with the Word of God. Well, that's getting ahead of ourselves just a little bit. Now let's look at the 2 fish. The Bible speaks about the fact that there were 5 loaves and 2 fish from this child. What do the fish represent? Well, now we know that the fish are a representation in the Bible of men. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, I will make you fishers of men. I don't know of anywhere in the Bible where the fish represent the gospel itself, like the 5 loaves of bread represent the gospel. And yet these people obviously partook of these 2 fish. So what are we going to do with these 2 fish? Well, in order to unravel this, we have to look very carefully at the way God speaks about these 2 fish in the 4 gospel accounts. And amazingly, this is a historical parable that is found in all 4 of the gospels. We don't find many of the parables or in many of the historical events recorded in all 4 of the gospels, but this is one of them. And therefore, God is underscoring the real importance of this particular historical parable. He's really underlining a couple of times, this is a very important parable. Of course, everything is important, but this is especially important. Don't miss it. It's going to talk about the grace of God. Now, in Matthew chapter 14, let's read just what it says about the fish and the loaves. Verse 17, and they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. Notice what it says? They gave the loaves to the multitude. It doesn't say they gave the fish. They gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. Notice also the sequence of language here. He gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Now, actually, of course, what God is really saying is the disciples in turn gave the loaves to the multitude. But God is using language as if it were the disciples that were given to the multitude. And that's curious language, isn't it? And they did all eat. Now, obviously, they didn't eat the disciples, but they did eat the bread. But we don't read any place that they ate the fish. And then it says, And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. It just talks about fragments. It doesn't say whether it was fragments of fish or fragments of loaves. So there's something odd in this language, is there not? You would think in the historical context it would have said very plainly, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves and the fish to his disciples, and the disciples in turn gave the loaves and the fish to the multitude, and they did all eat, and then they gathered up the fragments of the loaves and the fish, and this would be the normal way in which this would be recounted. But notice the peculiar language, that it says that he gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat. Very strange, isn't it? Well, now let's look at the Mark account. In Mark chapter 6, where we are studying, we read in verse 41, "And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them." He broke the loaves, notice, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Notice how Christ is, in this language, speaking again, separating the impact of the fishes from the loaves. He's saying that he broke the loaves and gave to his disciples to set before them, but the 2 fishes he divided he among them all. It doesn't say that he gave the fishes to his disciples. It says that he divided the fish to them. Well, then we go on, "And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes." It doesn't say, which we would normally expect to find, "And they took of the 12 baskets full of the fragments of the loaves and the fishes." No, God again is putting the fish in one place, in one category, and the loaves in another. He's putting the fragments, they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments, that's one place, and of the fishes. In other words, it's the fragments of the loaves and of the fishes. They are a different category again. My, what strange language. The fish stand alone, you see. Well, let's look at Luke's gospel and see once how it's worded. In Luke chapter 9, in verse, where is that? In verse 13, he said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they said, "We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." And then we go on in verse 16, "Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude, and they did eat and were all filled." Now, in this case, God is simply, very simply saying, he doesn't separate the two, but neither does he say specifically In giving, God is using similar language. He blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude, and they did eat and were all filled. But notice that it then says, "And there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Now, we had already seen in Mark's gospel that it says 12 baskets and the fishes. And so here, if we tie this with Mark's gospel, we know that he is only talking about the fragments of the loaves that are taken up. And so we wonder, well, why doesn't he mention the fish then? This language is a little more straightforward. It isn't quite as upsetting as what we saw in Matthew and Mark. But nevertheless, it is not plain either as to what the it still leaves an implication that the fish are different than the loaves, because it only talks about the 12 baskets and it doesn't speak again of the fishes as Mark's gospel does. Well, then we look at John's gospel and see how it's worded there. In John 6, we read in verse 11, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Not another word about the fish. The 5 loaves fragments were brought up, and there's nothing said about the fish, the same as Mark's gospel. And so again, we wonder, why is God dealing differently with the loaves than the fish? Well, I'm going to leave this with you now because our time has run out, and in our next study, we will come to a decision as what to decide. Why does God use this peculiar language, especially in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, although he also alludes to it in Luke's gospel and John's gospel? Why this difference of the language between the loaves and the fish, and what indeed do the fishes represent insofar as the spiritual or third dimension meaning might be? Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.